Well, we are working on a mini-series. I call it a mini-series. I don't know when the messages get in the high 20s if it's still a mini-series. But the theme we picked for 2015 is trust in the Lord. And having developed that, beginning back with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we've been going through just various Old Testament accounts that help us to be encouraged that we need to continually trust in the Lord, that we can continually trust in the Lord. And I've mentioned more than once that I hope as we go from story to story that it's not getting old. And even as I've mentioned that once or twice, I've had many people say, Greg, don't stop. I don't know if I'm learning anything, but it's wonderful because I'm just being encouraged with what I need to do. I need to be reminded that I need to keep trusting the Lord. I begin tonight with a simple illustration. When I was young, our family, we used to head into Pennsylvania, into coal mining country, maybe once, I don't know, every other year or so. My uncle Johnny and Aunt Kay lived out in the Pennsylvania area. He was a coal miner. Very large mountains, or they seemed like mountains, I guess hills, to a young guy they were mountains, of what we called shale. It's after they would mine for coal. They just have these mountains. And, of course, they said don't play on them, but, you know, we played on them all the time. And just had a lot of fun, okay? And I remember so much about my Uncle Johnny's house. I remember you're young. You know, it's special. You go to a different state. That was kind of cool. You see coal mines. That was kind of cool. But in the midst of the things I thought that were kind of cool, there was one thing I didn't understand. It was Uncle Tony. Now, Uncle Tony was not my uncle, but everybody called him Uncle Tony. So, you know, that's what I called him. Uncle Tony didn't move a lot. He kind of just sat in a chair. And when everybody would get up and kind of move back and forth, Uncle Tony would tend to sit there. And then when everybody would leave, Uncle Tony would leave, but never by himself. Uncle Tony would always stretch a hand out. And he would place it on a shoulder in front of him, normally my Uncle Johnny, but whoever was nearby. And Uncle Tony would walk with his hand on the shoulder of the person in front of him. And being very young, I found that very interesting. It stayed with me. I remember being very young and thinking, I wonder why he's doing that. And for whatever reason, being so young, not asking. And then, of course, time went on. And I realized that Uncle Tony was blind. He couldn't see. And the things that we would take for granted, being able just to walk out of a house and cross the street and go up a few houses and then go into a store or a restaurant or whatever, Uncle Tony couldn't do without somebody guiding him, without somebody leading him because he was blind. According to the 1995 census, at least at that time, there were over 2 million people in the United States with visual impairment severe enough to cause significant impact on the course of their daily living. About 25% of that group totally blind. That's in our country. Worldwide, according to the World Health Organization, there's an excess of 37 million people that are completely, totally blind. And think about how hard life would be to be physically, totally blind. And I'm not even thinking of the joy that I had driving to our worship service tonight, just looking at all the trees, the reds and the yellows and the oranges against the greens. I was praising God driving here this evening, looking at His creation. And a person with physical blindness can't do that. I'm not even thinking of that. I'm thinking about what I take for granted, grabbing my keys, putting them in the ignition, starting my truck, and just driving here, something that many people can't do. I think about all the times I just race down the steps and I fly out into the yard, go here, go there. I jump out of my truck and I go into a store or what have you. Something that a physically blind person at least can't readily do. Now, I thank the Lord that I have sight. But even in addition to the physical sight, I thank the Lord that I have, like you, I trust, a believer in Jesus Christ, spiritual sight. Because not to be aware of the unseen world would be to be spiritually blind. See, I look at a guy like Uncle Tony. Now, Uncle Tony would be deceased. He was quite old when I was very young. But I look at Uncle Tony and I think how hard it must be to go through life physically blind. How hard it is to go through life spiritually blind. And I'm using the term spiritual blindness in a way that would even apply to believers in Jesus Christ. Not that we would be literally spiritually blind, if there is such a thing, but that we forget that the seen world is not all there is. I'm not suggesting that what you see is not real. I'm not suggesting it's not reality. But there is an unseen reality that is no less real than what you see. There is a world that is unseen that if I'm not consciously thinking about, I'm basically going through life spiritually blind. And if I'm going to really trust the Lord, that's our theme for 2015, and really rely on Him, it demands that I see more than what's around me physically. It demands that I see more than just what hits my retina, my cornea, or goes through my cornea, what have you. I must be very much in tune with this unseen world. And so our message tonight I've called Trust, Spiritual Vision. We'll be looking at this account of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of those accounts that just always has struck me. You know, I don't know about you, but I go through my daily Bible reading. I read through the scriptures on a yearly plan, as you know, and I encourage you to do that. Not suggesting everyone has to do that. There's different ways to read through the Word. And every now and then you're reading, and to be frank, there are certain parts that you just maybe enjoy less, but you still read as an act of worship and praying that God will help you to see what He would have you to see. And then you get into a place like 2 Kings, and it's wonderful reading about Elisha and the miracles that he performs. And then you come to a text like this in 2 Kings, and it's just always been an account that's gripped me. And so as I go through this series on trust, even a long time ago, I thought, as we work through various portions of the Old Testament, we are definitely going to hit 2 Kings and find out what's going on in chapter 6 back in Dothan. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are a God we can trust even though we don't see You. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God that's omniscient. You know everything. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God that's omnipotent. You can do anything. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a God that is sovereign. You are absolutely in control of everything. And as we review these simple gospel truths about Your character tonight, I pray that it would encourage us, Your people, to trust in You. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message, Trust, Spiritual Vision. Just three simple points tonight. Ready? Number one, trust in the omniscient Lord who knows the plans of your enemies. Notice what's going on here in verse 8. We're in chapter 6, 2 Kings. The king of Aram, or the king of Syria, he's warring against Israel. Now, this is not big time war. This is not get all the troops together and let's go. And we know that because if you go way to the end of the account that I read, way back in verse 23, it talks about marauding bands. This is kind of like guerrilla warfare. This is like get a bunch of guys, get on the border, hit Israel, hit them quick, and pull back. That's what's going on. So it says in verse 8, the king of Aram was warring against Israel. And he counseled with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. So here's the king, and he's in charge. And he wants this guerrilla warfare thing to happen. Hey, I think that's a good place. Let's set up a secret camp near the border. We can hit Israel. We can get what we want. We'll pull back. We'll get away with it. Not a problem at all. But, of course, there is a problem for him. Verse 9. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. As soon as the king decides this is where our secret hideout's going to be, Elisha goes right to the king of Israel and says, oh, by the way, guess where his secret hideout's going to be? And he tells him. Verse 10. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. You say, what's going on in this text? Trust in the omniscient Lord who knows the plans of your enemies. Two very simple things, right? The Lord knows who your enemies are. We go through this life and we struggle. You know, who is my enemy? I think most of us have encountered situations where we maybe even had trouble trying to figure out, is this guy my friend or is he my enemy, right? People are sometimes nice to us and we find ourselves wondering, why is this guy being so nice to me? You know, is he really on my side or is this somebody who's going to try to hit me like in a guerrilla warfare move and take advantage of me? And yet we see in the text, it's a very simple thing. God is omniscient. God knows everything, which means God knows who our enemies are. And even when I go through life and I sometimes struggle, to be frank, with whom to trust. Because I think we all have experienced what it's like to come to a wrong conclusion about someone and to find out that a person you trusted in really wasn't your friend at all. He was a traitor. He was kind of a what? When I say the word traitor, he was maybe one of America's most famous traitors. He was kind of like a, yeah, see, you thought about him. Benedict Arnold. Here is a man who is a famous general, right, during the Revolutionary War. He was brave. He was a skilled leader. He helped Ethan Allen's troops capture Fort Ticonderoga in 1775. He led unsuccessful, yet he was brave in the attack on British Quebec later that year. He was so brave that they promoted him to brigadier general. So here's a leading general under the leadership of President George Washington. And everybody thought, this guy's brave, this guy's wonderful, we can trust him. Well, what happened is actually a few of the guys that he was friends with were promoted more quickly than he was. He didn't like that. Not only did he not like the idea that he thought he was being passed over for promotions, he lived a very lavish lifestyle in Philadelphia and the debt became unmanageable. So he has a bad attitude about the military. He feels like he's been overlooked. He's in great debt. And what does he do to fast forward? He basically approaches the British and he says, you know, for a certain amount of money, I would be glad to betray our cause to you. And he did. And he's one of, I would suggest, one of the best known American traitors. At least many of you were able to get his name right away. You say, Greg, you know, it may be that I'm trusting somebody in this world, and that guy could be like a Benedict Arnold. How am I supposed to know? You know, I don't think sometimes you can know. But one thing I do know is God always knows. The Lord knows who my friends are. The Lord knows who my enemies are. So I don't have to come to this place in life where I'm uptight, anxious, filled with anxiety. Just wondering, God, who do I trust, who don't? I can take great confidence that my Heavenly Father not only knows who my enemies are, He knows my enemies' plans. Because even when you know that there's somebody who maybe has it in for you, let's think about work, for example. Maybe there's a person, maybe it's an employee, maybe some co-worker above you or below you, and he's against you. And you're wondering, what is he or she going to do? You may not know, but God knows. And we see that very clearly here in the text, that we can trust in the omniscient Lord who knows the plans of your enemies. What would it be like if you knew exactly what your enemy was going to do? I mean, that would certainly help you to prepare. We have a God who knows, and thus we have a God who is able to help us. How many of you have been to a Washington, D.C.? You've been to the World War II Memorial. You've been down there, you've seen that? Okay, I've seen pictures of it. I haven't been there yet. And I'm thinking maybe one day we'll ride to D.C. and take a look there. Okay? And there's so many things I want to see at the World War II Memorial. That's kind of the era of history I'm interested in. One would be a very simple portion of the memorial that calls attention to what some people called, at least one military historian, John Keegan, calls it, quote, the most stunning and decisive blow in the history of naval warfare. It happened 6 months after the attack on Pearl Harbor. Some called it the decisive American victory in the Pacific Theater. Those of you that know a little bit, many of you know a lot more than I do about World War II, know it's the battle of what? It's the Battle of Midway. Very good. And here's what you'll see. It's a picture. I wasn't there. If you go down to the Washington, D.C. World War II Memorial, you will see this commemorative monument, the Battle of Midway, June 4th through 7, 1942. And it says this. They had no right to win, yet they did. And in doing so, they changed the course of a war. Even against the greatest of odds, there's something in the human spirit, a magic blend of skill, faith, and valor that can lift men from certain defeat to incredible victory. You see, what happened at that battle? Well, just very briefly. Here the Japanese have hit Hawaii, Pearl Harbor, and we suffered a great defeat and are now into the war. And the Japanese are thinking that maybe if they can defeat the Americans at Midway, that a second great defeat would so hurt the American spirit that we would just decide this Pacific War thing is not for us, and we would just let the Japanese go with what they've conquered and decide that's not worth the fight. You say, how was it that we defeated them? You say, did we defeat them? We most certainly did. We sunk four of Japan's large aircraft carriers. All four of them were involved in the bombing of Pearl Harbor. We also sunk a number of supporting other ships that were with those four aircraft carriers. We lost only one carrier, the Yorktown. You're familiar with that, the second Yorktown docked in our state here. And we lost a destroyer. But comparing one aircraft carrier to four, that is a huge military success. You say, how did it happen? It's the human spirit. It's a magic blend of skill, faith, and valor. Not really. I'm not denying that American soldiers were brave. You know what that commemorative plaque forgets to add? We knew when they were coming. We knew exactly when they would hit. We knew all of their battle plan for Midway. Because why? Because we broke the code. And before the Battle of Midway, American intelligence officers finally hit what they've been slaving on just around the clock. They broke the Japanese code. And so it didn't mean a battle didn't have to take place. And certainly there were still brave men who gave their lives to ensure that we had victory. But we broke the code. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if every time you went into a battle, you knew exactly what the enemy was going to do? That's the advantage that we had at Midway. And it was a great victory for the Americans. You say, Greg, what are you trying to say? I think there's a picture there of a spiritual reality. The Lord knows who my enemies are, and the Lord knows their plans. And I'm not going through life wondering, Lord, is that my enemy? Are they going to attack me and they're going to win? Oh, no, this causes great anxiety. I can go through life being confident that God, you're my Father. You love me. You've sent Jesus to die on a cross for me. You know all about my enemies, both human, physical enemies and spiritual enemies. supernatural enemies. Lord, you not only know who they are, you know their plans. And I can trust in you. Trust in the omniscient Lord who knows the plans of your enemies. There's a second thing we see here in this text. We not only trust in the omniscient Lord who knows our enemies. Secondly, we trust in the omnipotent Lord who is greater than our enemies. Notice, I'll begin reading in verse 11 again, 2 Kings 6. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Verse 12, one of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, it's Elisha. Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Which is kind of an interesting thing because Elisha is the guy who God reveals, to whom God reveals exactly where the king is and what he's doing. And so the idea that you're going to sneak up on him is just kind of a weird thought. But anyway, verse 14. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city. Why? Because they're going to take Elisha. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. This is no marauding band this time. This is the real deal. The king of Syria, the king of Aram, wants Elisha. He sends out the army, horses, chariots, circle the city. And notice the end of verse 15. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" You say, what do we see? We see an attendant. We see Elisha's servant overcome with anxiety, overcome with fear. You say, why? The same reason that you and I are often overcome with anxiety and fear. It's because we lack spiritual vision. And we focus on the seen at the expense of the unseen. And we see problems in life, whether it's a church in California that's maybe threatening to close, or maybe a family member with a great alcohol and drug problem, and a dad, and you wonder how you're going to get the gospel to them. And we face difficulties and challenges that are very real. Some of you are facing them right now. It might be a diagnosis that you were always hoping would never come, and it came. An interpersonal conflict, and you're just so struggling with a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or what have you. Might be a vocational issue. Might be a financial issue. These are all real problems. And they will bring us great anxiety and fear, as long as we lack spiritual vision. As long as we think that all there is the world of the seen. And we fail to remind ourselves of what deep inside we know is true, but we just forget. That there is a God. And the God who knows everything is also the God who can do anything. And He is greater than any enemy that I face. He's greater than a financial challenge. He's greater than a health challenge. He's greater than an interpersonal challenge. And that's something that we see here in the life of Elisha. Notice it, please. Verse 16. Elisha's answer to this attendant, overcome with fear and anxiety. Verse 16. Do not fear. You say, wow, easy for you to say, do not fear. There, you know, we'll continue. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And no doubt for a second the servant's thinking, what in the world are you talking about, Elisha? Verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Elisha had eyes to see that. Elisha was in tune with the unseen world, which is not to deny the world that's seen, again, but it's to realize there's more to reality than what we see. To realize that this God, who is very real, and all of His angelic hosts, are certainly able to help me even as I face my enemies. I know a lot of you have different psalms that you maybe would claim as a favorite psalm. I don't know if it'd be my all-time favorite psalm, but it certainly would be on my short list. It's Psalm 34. I'm going to read just a portion of it, verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. You know what the opposite of radiant is? It was downcast. You say, what do you do when you're discouraged? What do you do when life gets really hard? What do you do when you just feel pressed down in despair, depressed? You look to Him and you become radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. You say, what do we do when we face these challenges, the kind of challenges that Elisha and the attendant, his assistant, his servant were facing at this time? We look to the Lord. We remind ourselves that we have a living God and we can trust in Him. And He's omniscient. He knows what we're going through. He knows who our enemies are. He knows what their plans are. And He's omnipotent. And He's able to defeat them as He would choose to. Now, you might maybe have your mind going a little bit. You say, wow, Greg, Psalm 34, that's maybe on your short list of favorite. Give me another one. Maybe Psalm 121. One that many of you know. In fact, what I want to do is, it's not that long of a psalm, Psalm 121. I put the font a little bit larger on the screen, and I thought maybe it would be a blessing for us to say it together. Would you say it with me out loud, please? I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And all God's people said, amen. This is our God. And if you're like me, there are times where you don't necessarily stop believing it, but you forget it. In the midst of a challenge, in the midst of a trial like Elisha was facing, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded there's something spiritual going on, that God is omnipotent. He's greater than my enemies. And as long as I have the spiritual vision to see that, there is never, ever, ever a reason to suffer from anxiety or fear. But we have a third point this evening as well. We not only can trust in our omniscient Lord, we can trust in our omnipotent Lord, we can trust in the sovereign Lord who's able to deliver you from your enemies. And again, we've read the story, but look at verse 18 yet again. When they, the enemy, came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. Interesting. Here is his servant who is spiritually blind, but God opens his eyes so he has spiritual vision. And now Elisha turns around and prays, would you please strike the enemy with physical blindness? God's able to do that. And so he struck them, verse 18, with blindness according to the words of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria, right into the heart of Israel, the capital city. And it came about, verse 20, when they'd come into Samaria, Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. Behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. What is God able to do? The Lord delivered their enemies right into their hands. See, God can do that. That's not hard for God to do. He's sovereign. And so here's the enemy right in what we would say downtown of Samaria. And then verse 21, the king of Israel went, he saw them and said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Interestingly enough, the Lord answered, verse 22, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword, with your bow, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master?" And so here they are with the enemy. And they prepared a great feast, verse 23, for them. When they'd eaten and drunk, he set them away. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hands. You know, it's fascinating to me is how he did it. The Lord overcame evil with good. It reminds me of the second half of Romans 12. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice what the result was. That these marauding bands of guerrillas, if you will, they did not, the end of verse 23, come again into the land of Israel. Now, it's interesting to ask why that would be. Commentators have speculated. Some may believe, some do believe, it may have been actually the social customs of the people. That when you attend a banquet at another city, and you actually eat with a group of people, there is an incredibly strong social expectation that it would be wrong for you to then turn around and quickly invade that city. Now, that may or may not be the case. People discuss it. But just interesting thought. That the Lord not only delivered their enemies right into their hands, but the Lord overcame evil with good. Again, which in light of the second half of Romans 12 is certainly how the Lord would typically have us to fight our enemies, by trusting in the sovereign Lord who's able to deliver us from our enemies, knowing that we, by God's grace, can overcome evil with good. You say, what have we seen tonight? Well, I said it would be a little briefer message. That trusting the Lord demands seeing the unseen. That's exactly what I did yesterday afternoon, right about noon. I trusted in what was unseen. Simple illustration, and I close. Yesterday afternoon, I'm heading up to Asheville, right, to just kind of get up on the parkway, look at the leaves, have a great time, and we're just going on I-40. And all of a sudden, I-40 slows down parking lot time. Little bit stop. Big sign on I-40. Accident 6 miles ahead. Plan a different route. Now, what do you do when you see a sign like that? Here you are. You got a place to go. You want to get there. You're watching your time. You want to get back before the sun goes down. Right? And you're just out enjoying a nice day in your vehicle. Okay? And all of a sudden you see this big sign, take another route. What's your first thing? A little bit nervous? I don't know where I'm at. I'm on I-40. A little bit anxious? A little bit, oh yeah, thanks sign, you know? I mean, take another route. Wonderful. Now what am I supposed to do? You say, Greg, what did you do? I said, this is not a worry. This is not a problem. I'm trusting in that which is unseen. You say, what is that? The map coordinates on my GPS. I just get off at the exit. And there, what happens? I get off the exit, I look. It says north-south. I say, the best I know, the Blue Ridge Parkway is north. So I ride north. You say, well, how long did you ride? until the voice said, in 2 miles, turn right. I turned right. And then the voice said, in 3.5 miles, bear to the left. So I bared to the left. And then in so many more feet, you're going to go straight ahead. Stay in the left lane. And there's this voice in my spherical head covering, okay, that is telling me exactly where to go, when to go left, when to go right, this lane or that lane. And I just thought, this is so wonderful. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be fearful. I have no idea where I'm at. I know where I hope to get. But I'm just going to keep trusting the voice. And this unseen voice got me right to where I not wanted to be. And I made it up into Asheville, met the third brother we were meeting, and then headed up on the parkway. Not a perfect illustration, but I hope a helpful illustration. That even when life gets very, very hard, we don't need to get uptight. We don't need to get anxious. But we can trust that there is a Lord who cares for us and He loves us. Our Lord knows our enemies, their identity and plans. Our Lord is greater than our enemies. He's omnipotent. And our Lord is able to deliver us from our enemies. This wonderful sixth chapter of 2 Kings, I've always loved it. In fact, again, when I'm doing the Bible reading and I'm even getting in those early chapters of 2 Kings, it just comes to me. I'm looking forward to chapter 6 because I'm going to read yet again of this wonderful story that we can trust in God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent and He's sovereign.